following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Turn with me, please, to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 18. We'll be looking at just one verse there in a moment. If you're a first-time worshiper at Genoa, we're delighted that you're here. There's a card in the seat in front of you. If you would take just a moment to fill that out and then drop it off at the Welcome Center as you're leaving, they have a nice gift they'll give you, and we'll have a record of you being here so we can let you know some of the wonderful things that are happening here at the church. And we're, again, so delighted that you're here to be with us today. This morning, I want to speak to you on the topic of gratitude. We're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together in just a few moments as a family. Rudyard Kipling was a great British poet whose writings have blessed many people, not only in his generation, but generations to come. And he made quite a good deal of money from his writings even then. One time, a journalist was interviewing Mr. Kipling and said, "Mr. Kipling, I understand that your words, when you pen them, have been valued at $100 each." Kipling looked at him, raised his eyebrows, said, "I didn't know that, really?" And the guy reached in his pocket, took out a $100 bill, and he said, "Mr. Kipling, how about one of those $100 words?" Kipling took the money and he said, "Thanks." It was a great response to a stupid question, I suppose. I don't know. Well, I believe that the word thanks is a $100 word. Maybe it's $1 million word. It's a word that's too often forgotten in a society that gets very busy. We're getting ready to celebrate Christmas cheer by crashing into everyone on Black Friday and letting them know how much we care. You know, someone said this week, it's the only place in America, if you hit someone during the year, you can get arrested. If it happens on Black Friday, you say Merry Christmas and just keep going. Well, I'll tell you, it's a word that's too seldom heard, it's too seldom spoken, and it's too often forgotten, is the word thankfulness. Would you not agree with me, if there were any nation on the face of the earth that ought to be thankful, it is the United States of America for all that God has done for us. If there are any people that should be thankful on the face of the earth, it ought to be God's people, those that call themselves Christians. If there's any assembly that should be thankful for what God has done, it should be an assembly just like we have here at Genoa for all that the Lord has done for us. And so Paul's going to share with us this morning a wonderful verse of Scripture about gratitude and about all that the Lord has for us. I want you to know that we're always to have a grateful heart. The Bible doesn't suggest be thankful, doesn't suggest be honorable to God, but literally the Bible commands you, if you're a child of God, to be thankful even in the difficult times that you go through, not to be thankful for what you're going through necessarily, but to be thankful in spirit with gratitude toward God for what He is doing in your life. And it's more than just good advice, it is absolutely a command. It was Shakespeare that said, "There's nothing worse than ingratitude." It reminded him of a marble-hearted heart. In other words, he said that ingratitude is the thing that can't be softened and can't be resolved without the help of the Lord. He also said this, he said, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child. I know of nothing that stings the heart of a parent more than the ingratitude of a child or someone that you're trying to bless and be with." The Bible says that ingratitude is the mark of worldliness in our lives. It's the mark of an unbeliever. It's the characteristic of an infidel to be ungrateful. And if you have times in your life where you fail to be grateful, you're missing what God's called us to do. Do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, where Paul says, "Be filled with the Spirit"? And then he goes on to give us an outline of what that would be like. He says, one of the things in verse 19, always giving thanks to the Lord through Christ Jesus, having that thankful spirit for what the Lord wants to do in our lives. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in fact, in verse 16, there are two words. I understand, you know, we always say the shortest verse in the Bible is when the Bible says Jesus wept. But I understand in the original language, in the Greek text, that the shortest syllabled verse in the Bible is the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 that says, "Rejoice always." But it's really a far-reaching command. It doesn't mean that you're always flippant. It doesn't mean that you're always happy. Remember, the word happy comes from the root happenstance, but joy is an inside job that regardless of where we are, what we're facing, God can give us that peace. It's a far-reaching command. And then in verse 18 is the other side of this far-reaching command. Paul says, in everything, give thanks. Rejoice always. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that, again, is our responsibility. You remember in Romans chapter 1 when the Apostle Paul is writing to us what a characteristic of a non-believer is like? He talks about those who do not honor God with their bodies. And in the midst of that, he throws in these two words. He says, neither do they give thanks. Neither is there that grateful heart. And one of the characteristics of the unregenerate person is that they fail to give thanks to God. And maybe one of the questions we could ask ourselves, Lord, how am I doing spiritually, is on the scale of an attitude of gratitude before God. Many times the unregenerate world is like the scripture where Jesus gives us the example in Luke chapter 17. Do you remember this? There were 10 lepers and they came to the Lord. The Lord healed them. They all went away. Only one out of the 10 came back to give thanks to God for what he had done. And most commentaries paint those other 9 that didn't come back is unregenerate people that still in this world receive the benefits of a God, a loving God in heaven. But unregenerate people are like the 9 thankless lepers who receive good things from God but never give him thanks. And I would say never let that be the testimony of a child of God. You say, well, Frank, what would hinder me as a Christian from having a thankful spirit in all that I'm going through? Put down about 3 or 4 things I want to share with you very quickly before we share the Lord's Supper together this morning. I think some things that can hinder your walk with the Lord, maybe you want to write them down on the back of your bulletin. But the biggest thing that can hinder an attitude of grace and thanksgiving to God is the word doubt. And not just doubt about things, but doubt about God. Doubt about God's ability. And sometimes as Christians, don't we do that? God, you can do anything. God, will you do this? I won't go into the detail of it, but a classic example of that is in Jeremiah chapter 32. Maybe this week you can read it. Jeremiah trusted God, but he was doubting in what God could do. We doubt about God's wisdom. We doubt about God's love. We doubt about God's word. We doubt about the fact that God never changes, that he's consistent, that he has power to do what we need. And you're not thankful because you don't believe God can overrule the problems in your life. And you just are wondering, you're running to the psychic hotline, or you're going to see what your counselor will tell you to do. And you're trying to get advice from all of your friends. And in the proper context, those are good things. But the greatest source of strength in our lives comes from Almighty God, from His Word. A second thing I think that does that, and incidentally, doubting God perhaps borders on blasphemy. Now, God's big enough to understand our questions. God's big enough to handle those things. But if you ever have to doubt anyone, doubt yourself, doubt your counselor, doubt your daddy, doubt anyone, but don't you ever doubt God. You write it down big and plain. What God says He will do, He will always do. And if it's not doubt about God, a second thing that can cause us to really struggle is a spirit of selfishness, a spirit of it's all about me. It's the inability on our part to say these words that Jesus said in the garden before he died, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. When we can come to the point where we say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, if there's any way out of this, that's wonderful. If this cup can be removed, God, please do it just as Jesus prayed. But Lord, nevertheless, your will be done. Here's what selfishness says. Father, I don't care what your will is. This is what I need, and this is what I want. And when you talk to God that way, you may not realize it, but you have a God complex. You think that everything must revolve around you. I think everything must revolve around me. And even if it's just for a lapse in our sanity for a moment, we get to that point where we think that God is a genie in a bottle that we rub and we call by the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Present yourself and perform to my wishes. And what selfishness really says is, I really don't care what your will is. This is what I want. I want to make the choice. And if you live that way, it will absolutely hinder your spirit of gratitude. It will hinder your ability to give God thanks and trusting Him for what He wants to do and knowing what is best for you. I think another thing that hurts in our nation, especially with this attitude of proper gratitude, is a spirit of worldliness that so pervades our society. In the church, there's a spirit of worldliness anymore. We see in the church trying for the first time in a generation, maybe since the existence of America, to change the message and the Word of God to comply with the standard of the world today. And the problem with that standard is always changing. And even though we could list the horrible things that have happened in our generation, you know, 50 million babies have been murdered through abortion since Roe v. Wade was instituted, and folks ready to draw their Social Security checks are wondering, why in the world will there not be money to take care of me? And it was our generation that murdered the generation that was to take care of us. And for a few years, it was a lot of fun. For a few years, it was convenient. We could do our own thing. It was the spirit of the world. Everyone's doing it. Just go along with that. And it defines the human life. But God in Christ alone can fill the vision as we have our focus on Him and not on this world. Do you remember what David said in Psalm 16? I've set the Lord always before me. Therefore, my heart is always glad and rejoices. Now, as long as I set my heart before the Lord, I'm good. But any time in my life as a person, as I get my focus off of Him, I mess up. When my affections are on things above, I'm okay. As long as Christ is the object of everything, I'm going to be thankful. But when I get my eyes on this world, and I do, when I mess up and get my focus out of proportion that the Lord wants it to be, when I measure my worth and what the world would define worth, and my value is what the world would define value, and I don't get what I want, my gratitude disappears. Every time I get there, I'm reminded to go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 and 10 that says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, even though He's patient and doesn't want anyone to perish. And then it says in verse 10, and the world and everything in it will be dissolved with the fervent heat. Knowing this, Peter says, what manner of people ought you to be? And he answers it. He says, you ought to be holy. You ought to be healthy and holy in all of your relationships with the Lord. You know, another thing, and I can tell I'm just blessing your heart off this morning. Another thing that can destroy the spirit of gratitude is a critical spirit. Have you ever been around someone that they've become so cynical, they've become so critical, and have this critical spirit about all of life? And may I be more personal? If you personally are a negative person, if you're a bitter person, if you're sour, if you have allowed the missteps in your life to develop a bitterness within you, if that goes unchecked, it will destroy a thankful heart. That goodness that was in you, that goodness that you knew you enjoyed as you walked with the Lord, and then some very difficult things came into your life. And I don't know why bad things happen to good people. I just know the answer is not what Kushner said in his book, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? He said it was because God is not powerful enough to overcome the bad. I do not believe that for a moment. I believe what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, that all things work together for good to them who love God. All things are not good in and of themselves, but at the end of the day, there's a master planner that's stitching from above, and underneath you see the scrambled thread, and up top he's making a beautiful mosaic that we can't quite understand. And this bitter spirit will blind your vision. You know, a bitter spirit will destroy relationships. Bitterness can build up. People have gotten divorced because you can't forgive her, you cannot forgive him for what happened 15 years ago, 20 years ago. And I just want to say this, get over it. Come to a point where you say, God, I can't change that. I can't go back to the past. I want to have the spirit you want me to have. A condemning spirit will also corrode you spiritually. You won't have the joy. You won't have the spring in your step. When the choir is singing the anthems, you won't want in your heart to lift up because this bitterness has destroyed you. And if you have no love, you know what the Apostle Paul says about that? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he describes love this way. He said, if I do not have love, I am like a clanging cymbal or a gong. He said, I could even offer my body to be burned by the flames and give all the money that I have to the poor. But if I have not love, it means nothing. And then in the next verse, he gives us this beautiful definition of what love really is, of the right spirit before the Lord. He says, love is kind, love is patient, it is not rude, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. It always trusts, it always hopes, it always protects, it always perseveres. And then he says, love never fails. Someone said this, they said, you know, it's better to say thank you and not mean it than to mean it and not say it. To just say, I am going to put myself in an attitude and a position to have a thankful spirit. Another thing that will rob you of gratitude is impatience. And many of us, many people, and I'm saying us because this is another area that perhaps on a regular basis I have to go to God and go to the Lord. And many times we don't give thanks because our perception is that God is not operating according to the day timer in our desk. God, I'm giving you till next Tuesday at 11 o'clock to fix this. If it isn't fixed by Tuesday at 11 o'clock, I'm going to take things in my own hand. And Thursday or Tuesday's come and gone. And come on, God, I don't have time to be dallying around here. Move it! Dispatch that archangel. Get someone down here. Zap them in the name of Jesus. We want everything fixed in our own time frame. And there are a couple of other things, maybe very quickly, that can cause us to have a cold heart. And one of those is a cold heart, a spiritual indifference. Do you remember in the book of Revelation when John's writing to the seven churches and he said to the church at Ephesus because of their lethargy, he said, I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. Do you remember, guys, when you first got saved? Do you ever stop and think about when you first got saved? Do you realize before you got saved, you weren't as pretty spiritually as you are today? I was not as pretty as I am spiritually today. Do you remember how grateful you were that God forgave you for all the gunk in your life? All of the things that you did, you couldn't hardly believe it. Do you remember when you came to church and you didn't know where the book of Job was or the book of Psalms were? But you were just so excited. You wanted to sing the songs. You didn't know the words. You didn't know the verses. But you were excited about what Jesus had done in your heart. You could hardly wait for the offering plate to go around. You had joy in your heart because you'd been forgiven of your sins. And there's that clean feeling inside. And it's just wonderful. And I don't know what happened. I don't know if we get overeducated beyond our spiritual intelligence. I don't know if we just get caught up in church Christianese talking. I don't know if it's that we become familiar with one another and forget that we're in the presence of worshiping an invisible yet present Almighty God, but somehow we go from relationship to religion. Somehow we forget that God's presence, the Holy Spirit, is here when we meet with Him. And there's this indifference. And we do not come to church prepared to work in worship. It takes work to pray. It takes work to worship. It takes a heart before God that will labor itself. Maybe not in an outward manifestation like some people would do. But good night, could you at least let your heart do flip-flops on the inside? Don't ever get over the thrill of being a child of God. Don't ever get over the excitement. When I think of the things that I've done in my life, and the old hymn comes to mind, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Because that forgiveness and that joy is there that I can sometime miss when the first love is gone. And then I'll tell you what will absolutely, if you want to have something that will steal all of your joy instantly, it will not be gradual, it will be instantaneous, is to develop a rebellious heart. Because when you rebel against God, you break fellowship. Why do you think John says in 1 John 1:9, if we walk in the light as He is in the light? As that is an ongoing and the linear process, then we have fellowship. But when we rebel against God, that fellowship relationship is broken. And maybe you're here and that rebellion is that you don't like how your life's ended up. You started out with four ideas, how you were going to have two kids, a Cape Cod home, a picket fence, and a Buick station wagon. Some of you are that old. But you've awakened today in the Toyota generation. And the marriage didn't make it, and the children went wayward. And in your heart, you're very upset at God and angry with Him about how things have gone. I'm telling you, even though we have to walk through the hindrances of life, don't let the hindrances of life hinder your spiritual walk with the Lord. You say, well, Frank, how do I get around all these things? How do I get over it? I'll tell you, the only way that I've gotten over it, the only way I get over when people are spiritually upset with me, that means they're ticked off. Or when I'm spiritually ticked off at them, I pray for them. I say, God, would you let me pray for them? And you say, how do you know when you're praying for them and when you're praying about them? I say, God, will you let me pray for them until it's fun again? And when I pray for them, God, I pray you will bless them. I pray, God, that my heart will not be a hindrance to what you want to do in their lives. Don't let me be like that. Lord, let me keep my focus on you. David, when he went through a lot of difficult times, if you read some of the Psalms, he says, Lord, would you just kill them? Would you just kill my enemy, Lord? Take them out. And then he would get right, like in Psalm chapter 30 in verse 4, where he said, give thanks to his holy name. And when he said his holy name, here's what David was saying in all honesty. He said, God is so holy, he cannot make a mistake. God is so right, he cannot make a misjudgment. God is so sovereign, he cannot assess something inaccurately. Absolute perfection exists in the holy nature of God. And so David says, give thanks to his holy name. Or in Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 107, the same thing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And as a believer, if you have some kind of theology that stops your prayer life, you've got bad theology. Even if you're in a drunken stupor at a bar where you shouldn't be, you should always be able to cry out to the Lord. I know it sounds like a West Virginia preacher story, but I'll never forget the blizzard the year I first came around here. You guys get snow once in a while. And I was driving down Route 3 about midnight one night, and there was a young guy on the street walking up the road because there was no other traffic, drunk as a skunk, as we say down home. He had an army jacket on, and in each of those pockets, when I stopped in front of him, were brown bottles, and I knew it wasn't root beer. I pulled over and I said, buddy, would you like a ride? He said, I sure would. And he got in, and I drove him to his home through that mist and that snow, and as we're going, he started talking to me about Jesus. I thought, this is all I need, another Presbyterian minister. But anyway, he's talking to me about his love for God and everything. And I looked at him, I said, Glenn, have you ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he began to weep and to cry. Maybe he was in a drunkenness that he did it. I don't know. But in the next 20 minutes, I have to tell you, he prayed, he cried. When he got out of that car, I'm telling you the truth, he was sober as a judge. And I want to tell you that 10 years ago, I met Glenn at a Bible study. He said, Frank, I've been in church ever since. I really did give my life to the Lord. God, you know, God's the only one that can turn liquor into furniture. He can turn drugs into a rehabilitated family. It's only God that's going to do that. I am so sick of the drug scene. As of this week, I've done 5 or 6 funerals in the last 2 months of young people because of drugs. I'm sick of it. I wish to God that Jesus would return and that wouldn't be there. But in the midst of all of that, if you're here or you're listening to my voice this morning and you're so far down and you're so far out, don't let whatever theology you've had think that God doesn't hear your prayer. The Bible says if I go to heaven, the Holy Spirit is there. If I make my bed in hell, God is also there. God knows where we're at, and he reminds us of our sinfulness and of our need for atonement and the need for cleansing. And in the Old Testament, they understood that pretty well. You know, we're not Old Testament followers of God. In the Old Testament, the one thing made... I love grace. Don't walk out here saying I wasn't preaching grace. But one of the things the Old Testament followers of God had benefit over that you and I do not practice in this world as New Testament dispensation Christians is that they were on a regular basis making offerings to the Lord. They would on a regular basis go to temple. They would sacrifice an innocent little animal. They would take that blood and pour it up on the mercy seat. They would give meat offerings and peace offerings for the Lord for righteousness. And every time they brought a sin offering, they did it throughout the year, they were reminded of how desperately sinful they were. We are sinful people. That's a word we can't even use in church today. We can't tell people they're sinners. It's not seeker sensitive. It's not community friendly to say that. And yes, the people of God are people who have always recognized their sin. Pastor Scott Leewald preached a year ago, and he said this, I've never forgotten it. You'll never know your need of a Savior until you recognize your position as a sinner. Until we realize how great the sin is, we won't realize what a wonderful Savior that we have. And in the Old Testament, they had the sacrificial offerings that were meant to remind people of sins, but they also had something that we don't hear a lot about called peace offerings or thanksgiving offerings. And thanksgiving offerings were the offerings where they would come and just say, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for what you've done. Now, as Christians, we don't have a sacrificial system like that any longer, for which I'm grateful. We basically have only one ongoing ceremony, only one mandate that God gives us that happens over a repeated time. There are two, actually. One is baptism, that is a one-time thing, and then the other is the combining of the Lord's Supper. And I believe the Lord's Supper is a way of combining both of those elements in the Old Testament system. The Lord's table is a reminder of our sin. You cannot pick up that cup without realizing the price that was paid for the things that you've done wrong in your life. To know that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for us. The one sacrifice of Christ eliminated any future sacrifices ever needing to be made. There is no sacrifice beyond the cross. Someone say amen. We need to be reminded of that. But every time we come to the Lord's table, not only is there that of the throwing back of sin and the sacrifice that He made, but it's not just a remembrance, it's also a time of thanksgiving. It's also a time of celebration. Thank God my sins are under the blood of Jesus. Thank God one time I'm going to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb with the Lord, and all of my unanswered questions will be answered there. The things I do not understand, the areas that I fall short, I may not be what I ought to be, I'm not what I should be, but I thank God I'm not what I used to be because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And one day we'll stand before the Lord and give thanks to Him. That's why it says in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, in everything, underline it, everything, have a thankful spirit. Not for everything. I'm not telling you to do that. But it has the idea and connection with everything that comes along in life. It's just very broad. There's no limits. The only thing you should not thank God for is sin. Everything else that happens in your life can fall under the venue of God taking care of us. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you want to see how bad man's fallenness is, Paul's writing to Timothy and giving him this horrific description of people that do not love God. He says they're lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to their parents. And then he throws in the word unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, treacherous, reckless, and ungrateful. Thrown right in the litany of those terrible sins. An ungrateful spirit that the Lord doesn't want us to have as His children. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. I mean, we have some problems that absolutely will create anxiety in our lives. You're going to have times of anxiety. And when that happens, the prescription is get to God as soon as you can. Get to the Lord. There used to be an old song. Some of you that are really old will remember the Cato Tabernacle. Anyone here remember Cato Tabernacle? Used to be on the radio years and years ago. They had a song that said, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you remember to begin your day to trust God with what's happening in His life? In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul's writing to a church that didn't need it. If I could ask you this question, turn to your neighbor, don't do it. But if you were to turn to your neighbor, I'd say, tell your neighbor what the most problematic church in the New Testament was, with the exception of the church of Laodicea. Without exception, you say it was the church at Corinth. The Corinthian church, guys, was just like an American church today. Women were sleeping with women. Men were sleeping with men. Now watch this. They were coming in the church. They were joining the church. And there was one where a young man was sleeping with his father's wife. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than this. And Paul says to them, rather than condemning this as sin, you're accepting it. What were you thinking? What was happening there as you were going through that? This is the most carnal church. And when Paul would have started out writing to them, you would think that he would want to take his 40-pound King James Version and whack them across the face. And yet in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, you'll read in both occasions that when Paul starts writing to the church at Corinth, he says these words, I thank my God for you at all times. Even for that carnal child, even for that carnal church, he understood that they were a work in progress, and they did progress. Don't read 1 Corinthians and stop. You must go to 2 Corinthians. And in our lives, there's this work of progression. Jesus understood it best of all. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done.